Good morning. It's a blessing to be back in this area. It's a privilege to be speaking before you again. My wife and I look forward to getting to know each of you. Come up and shake our hand and introduce yourself for the first time or maybe the second time. We'll look forward to getting to know your names and your families and serving alongside you here in the valley. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we meet before you on this day that is commemorative of your Son's his rising from the dead. And we see your saints gathering on this day to remember this first day of the week, and we pray that we can continue in that tradition, in that holy day that was set apart for us to be together, to fellowship, to speak your word, and to sing songs. Pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to the ways that you're working in our lives today, this week. Lord, there might be things of this material world that are in our way, and maybe you need to blind us from those things so that we can see the spiritual aspect of our life more clearly. Help us to see that hardship and blessing are both from you, for our maturity, most importantly for your glory, for your praise, for your kingdom. Pray that you would open our hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 17. Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for training, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy is perhaps one of the last writings we have of Paul. It's one of the youngest books of the New Testament, one of the youngest books of the Bible. I want you to imagine someone special in your life, and whether they were moving away, whether they passed away, can you remember the last words that maybe they spoke to you? Can you remember maybe the last words that they wrote to you? I'm reminded of a friend of mine. His name is Patrick, and he wrote to me. He wrote a letter. We shared a lot of good conversations. We shared a lot of our life together in the short time that I knew him. And before we moved away, he wrote a letter to me. Now, those conversations we had and the words we shared didn't have any less meaning, but what he captured in that last letter that he gave to me before we left was something special. It's not all of who he was, but it was some of the core things that he and I shared. And so picture that now between Timothy and between Paul. And Paul is sharing some of the last things, some of the last inspired things that he has to say with Timothy here. Now, what has he said here? Let's go back up to the beginning of chapter 3. Paul says that bad things are going to go on in the last times. And I want to prepare you for these things. Let's read verse 1 through 5. Paul says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Does this at all sound familiar to you? Does this sound like today, whether it's on the news, in the newspaper, stuff you may hear at the grocery store? Seems like these are the days that we're living in. These were also the days that Timothy was living in. But I don't think that these were the type of things that Timothy was looking for. I think he'd been taught and trained to look for something different. And in these last words, we see Paul challenging Timothy. He's challenging Timothy to remember both Paul's teaching and his action as well. I got to thinking about this lesson after I had met a young man this summer on a canoe trip in Missouri. His name is Matt. Very eccentric, one of those people who had never known a stranger, right? You know those kind of people that can strike up a conversation with anybody? He was a good listener, which sometimes in college age youth or high school youth, sometimes it's hard to find people who are willing to listen and understand what you're saying. But he certainly had that characteristic. He'd been raised in the church, but as he left for college, I guess he was a little confused. And he told me that he was looking for a place with real community. He wanted to worship and be at a place that had authentic relationships. And we all know that that's important. We all know that that's not the whole story. But when he said that to me, it got me to thinking about what are most young people looking for? Well, I think Matt shared some of that. I think whether they know it or not, they're looking for a place where they can have relationships and community. They can share their life and they can have people to really connect with. I think that's true. I think that's not all that they're looking for, but I think that's a large part of it. Now, maybe as adults we think, well, I'm past that. I'm beyond that, right? You know, I can do my own thing without other people. But if we're really honest with ourselves and we think about what keeps most members away from fellowship, besides sickness, obviously sickness will keep us from fellowshipping, but what's the thing that often keeps us separate from each other the most? Well, it's either sin in our life or it's friction with members, right? Will keep us from enjoying fellowship. And so, you know what? As adults, too, we're looking for people that we can honestly connect with, that we can share our life with. And so read verses 10 and 13. Skim through these again with me. Paul and Timothy shared something very special. Paul said, hey, you know my teaching, but not just what I teach. You know my way of life and my purpose, and you know my faith. You know the patience I have and the love and the endurance, the persecutions and the sufferings. This isn't just somebody that had a passing acquaintance amongst each other. You get the idea that these two guys shared something special. And when Paul said, hey, remember my patience, Timothy could say, wow, I remember that. I remember that time that you lived patience in front of me. And I remember the people that you loved that maybe were difficult to love. If you flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul captures this idea. He says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but also our lives. So Paul wasn't just dispensing information, but what was he also doing? He was sharing his life. He was developing this community and this relationship with those that he came in contact with. I think that's true for us today. Think about, again, someone who you admire, someone who is special to you. When you think of faith and patience and love and endurance, is there somebody who comes to mind who is a great example of that in your life? I know I've been blessed with those kind of people in my life. I know Jenny has been blessed with those people. But we have folks who we don't think of a definition of faith, but we think of someone who lived faith. There was a dear older lady that Jenny and I know. Her name is Berta, and she's a fantastic lady. She's in her late 80s, and she would show up to youth group events. We'd go travel, and we would go to a soup kitchen or we would go do something, and she would show up, and I know in part of her mind she was thinking, I can't hear very well, and perhaps I can't get around very well, but you know, I bet if I show up, God is going to use me somehow. And sometimes she would show up, and we would think, well, what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do with Berta? How are we going to use her? But her faith challenged our faith. And you know what? She always found a way to do the Lord's work on our trips. She always found a way because she trusted wherever I go, God is going to use me. And so when I think of faith, that's a name that pops up in my mind. You have people like that in your life who've been those examples to you? You know, I think it's something that we're looking for because I think, first of all, that's how we learn best, right? Is by seeing it done. Also, you're not looking for something that is common, right? If it's common and it's there, you don't have to look for it. I think we're looking for it because people who live out these attributes sometimes are rare. A lot of people talk, but sometimes few actually do what they say. But where would you be today if it weren't for people of faith and love and patience and endurance? Where would you be today in your faith and in your life if it weren't for these people? Would you be who you are today? I know that I wouldn't be. Let's make it a little more personal. What would people say about your teaching? What would they say about your way of life? Or the way that you endure persecution and suffering? I pray that we can all be a good example of those things to the people that are in our lives. Because, you know, all of these things that Paul reminds Timothy of, these are virtuous and they're good, but they're not easy lessons, are they? Right? Be careful if you want patience. Be careful if you ask for patience. Because, unfortunately, God doesn't come and just hit us on the head with a magic wand and say, there you go, there's your patience for the day. No, he gives you a phone call maybe at 10 o'clock at night from a friend who has three boys under the age of four, and they need you to babysit them for the next few days, right? And you're encountered with that opportunity to grow your patience, though it's not always an experience that grants you a lot of sleep or pleasure. But these are hard lessons to learn. You pray, God, help me to love people, and he doesn't always just surround you with easy people to love. Sometimes he surrounds you with people who are the hardest to love. And so these are difficult lessons, and the people that we see living out these attributes, we respect them because we know these things. But in these first few verses, let's go back to the text here. Is Paul elevating his personal example above God's word? Is he saying, you know, my personal testimony is more important than what God has to say? Is that the way that Paul went around his ministry and his life? No, that's not the way that he did things. Though it seems popular today, Paul tempers his testimony with the teaching of God. He submits to life example as well as to God's law. Let's think about the life of Paul here for a moment. Paul lived God's word, but he also submitted to God's word. And if you read through, for instance, when he says, remember the things that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. Some of that, I imagine, happened in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And you read through that, and there's some really amazing things. And we see a couple truths, I think, that come out of the text here. We see, first of all, that Paul was very active outside the assembly. Most of what we read about Paul is him going amongst people and throughout the week and talking and being challenged and being persecuted. We don't just read, well, you know, Paul went to church and then Paul went home and had lunch and... Oh, and then next Sunday, Paul went to worship again, and then he went home. And it's not just a story about how great of a preacher Paul was in that worship moment, but it's all of the story of how active he was outside the assembly. And perhaps he was most active outside the assembly. But did Paul worship as much as he could? Did he assemble with the saints as much as he could, wherever he was? He made that a priority to meet with the brothers and sisters. And so he was active outside the assembly, but he also assembled as much as possible. Another thing we see is that Paul taught through his example, through his life example. But did he do that to the negligence of the scriptures at all? Did he get so wrapped up in his life that he forgot to study God's word, that he forgot the teachings he had had when he was younger? No, he had a great balance of life as well as study. And thirdly, we come to Timothy. What was Timothy? Was Timothy raised in the faith? We read back at the beginning of 2 Timothy that he had a godly mother and he had a godly grandmother. And so while we may not say he was raised in the church, he was certainly raised in a faith environment. But was that enough just to be raised amongst the faithful? Was that enough for Timothy? Did Paul think that that was just enough, that he was raised that much? No. Paul pushed Timothy to be active in sharing his faith. Let's go over to Philemon, verse 4. Paul writes here, he says, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints." Paul says, you have faith and you have love. That's great. In verse 6, he says, "But I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." I hear those words echoing again to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, I know that you love the saints, and I know that you have faith. But in order to have a full understanding, I hope that you can now be active in what you share. And you can be active because of what you have seen in me." Timothy saw how to endure persecutions and challenges and poverty and prosperity. You know, we share our faith when we show others how we endure. An uncle of mine, his name is also David. I hear there are lots of Davids in this congregation. My uncle's name is David, and they went through a challenging time recently, and he needed a new job, and his family needed to move to get out of a big house, and he had five kids, four girls and one daughter, and things were challenging, and he would sit the family down periodically, and he would say, Here are the top things that we've been praying for, okay? We've needed a house. Well, guess what? God blessed us with the house. You know, I needed a job, and I didn't know where I was going to get one, but God blessed me with that. And, you know, we were struggling as a family, but guess what? We're doing better now. And rather than just telling the kids we need to pray, he sat that down and he said, here is how prayer is working in our life as we live and as we speak. He wasn't just saying, kids, you know, you need to endure. He's saying, look how God is already helping us to endure this challenging time that we're going through now. So let's go back to our opening question. Most young people, most adults, all of us, aren't we seeking a place to fit in? Aren't we seeking a place where we can have people maybe like Paul or like Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother, where we can see these examples lived out? Unfortunately, I think a lot of churches get it either one way or the other. You know, they're really good at relationship and events and activities, and they may reach out, but you know, it fizzles because on the teaching and the doctrinal side, it's not as sound. Or on the other end of the spectrum, you've got great teaching perhaps, and you've got doctrine, but there's not a lot of outreach and relationship, and perhaps they hold the same, but they don't reach out into the community. But Timothy, verse 14, had both of these things. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." Continue in what you have been taught, but also continue in those who taught it to you. He had the example and he had the teaching as well. And I love Paul here, and sometimes this is what happens to me at this point in the lesson. I think, boy, you know, so-and-so could really benefit from this lesson right here. Man, so-and-so really needs to be a better example. Maybe so-and-so needs to do a little better about their teaching. But, you know, I don't think that's what Paul did. I don't think Paul acted like this is what everyone else needed to hear. I think Paul acted like it was what he needed to do. So are you thinking of you right now, or are you thinking of somebody else? This brings us to Timothy, verse 15. This is how from infancy you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was raised in the faith, and you know, he knew the Scriptures from infancy. And Paul talks about this as though that's a great thing, and that's a blessing, and that's a wonderful thing. Is that the way we think of that today? Is that the way that the world considers? Is it a great thing to be raised in the Scriptures from infancy today? You know, Jenny and I are sort of an example of this. I was raised in the church. My mother raised me in the church. Jenny came to know Christ in the church while she was in college, and so it raises a question, right? Which is better, David or Jenny, right? Because You know, if you're raised in the faith and you've got the knowledge and you've been hearing sermons and classes all your life and you've got all these wonderful people that you've been around, but what happens when you've been around it for a long time? Do you take it for granted ever? Do you lose your passion sometimes? Do you go through the motions? So Paul's saying, hey, you've been raised from infancy, but I'm afraid when we read that we say, well, maybe he should be getting to the age where he's starting to lose some of that excitement. On the other end of the spectrum, though, those who aren't raised in the faith, they don't have the Bible teaching and the examples that some of us were raised with, but once they get it, what do they have? They have that passion and they have that excitement and they say, you know, I know how bad it could have been and it was, and now I'm out of that and I'm so thankful and I'm never going to turn away from that again. Before we get too far, is that even the right question? You guys are probably already ahead of me. Is that the right question? That's not the right question right there, is how you were raised. Because however you were raised, however you came to know Christ, the question we all face now is, how do we put our faith into action? How can we spur others like my friend Matt, or others like Timothy, or each other? How do we spur one another on to put our faith into action? You see, Timothy was raised in the faith, but it was the example of Paul and his mother and his grandmother that helped him to put his faith into action. So now comes to the practical side of our lesson. How do we put our faith into action? And I'm afraid we kind of have some milquetoast answers for this part of the conversation. You know, does anyone here eat milquetoast? I don't mean to offend you if milquetoast is a staple of your diet. I remember reading the Boxcar Children, and they were, you know, pumped about eating milquetoast. But you've got your bowl, and you've got your milk, and you just plop your toast in there, and you eat it. But can you imagine what happens to the toast once it gets in there? It's just mush, right? And you get your calcium and maybe some carbs out of that. And, you know, if you have whole wheat bread, then you're getting your whole wheat as well, which is good. Fiber, right? But it just doesn't, it probably is not going to last you. It's not what marathon eaters go, you know. I'm getting ready for the marathon. Get me my bowl of milquetoast before I head out and run all this way. But I'm afraid that though milquetoast can sustain you perhaps, it's not really going to cause you to grow. And I think when people come to us saying, you know, how do I grow my faith? We've got some good answers, but they're soft. We say, well, you need to study. You need to pray. You need to go to church. You need to be nice. You know, just be nice. You need to go hang out with Christians and those kind of things. Which those are good, right? Those aren't bad answers, and I'm not disparaging those things, but why do we struggle with those things? If that's the answer, and if we're content to hand out milquetoast, then why don't we do as well as we ought to sometimes? I think it's because these answers are, I think they're generic. I also think they're safe answers. And I also think because they're not very specific that they're very easy to ignore. And so what do these type of answers say about us as Christians? What do they say about us in our expectations? I think sometimes our expectations are low. I think perhaps we get unimaginative. We get too busy, or we put too little effort. You think Paul was handing out milquetoast? You think 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17 was milquetoast for Timothy? I don't think it was. I think it was easy for Paul to say, follow my example, as he did in 1 Corinthians 11, because as a mature Christian, Paul himself didn't settle for milquetoast. Now, I'm not talking about programs. Okay, the last thing the church needs is just more busy stuff to do. I'm not talking about more programs that need to happen. But this is how God interacts and affects our life each day as Christians. And so studying is a good thing, but are we taking money and are we spending it on things that are going to help us study? And are we sacrificing time? And do we have a plan with the things that we do when we study God's Word? And is our example of studying and learning, is that something that someone else is going to be inspired by and taught by? How about our attendance to worship, or our participation, or our prayer? Are we interacting in the lives of those that we're praying for, right? Is it okay to visit those on the prayer list that we're praying for and encourage them? maybe outside of our normal schedule. There's lots of ways, and I could stand up here and we could talk about these, but there's lots of ways that we can take the things that we need to do to grow our faith, and we can take it to the next level, and we can perhaps think a little outside of the box and perhaps not just settle for the milk toast that sometimes we are content with. I think however we approach this, if we're older and we're mature, then we need to look for Timothys in our lives that we can share our life with, that we can be connected with. So someday perhaps we can say to them, you know all about my teaching, you know all about my way of life, and the persecutions I've endured, and the things that I've gone through. Or maybe if we're a younger person, perhaps we need to humble ourselves a little bit and we need to look for a Paul in our life that we can look up to and that we can listen to and we can learn from. We can spend time and we can spend teaching together. But let's not settle for milk toast anymore. Here's the last thought I'll share with you before the lesson is yours today. Sometimes this thinking outside of the box and not settling for milk toast, sometimes that can be threatening. Sometimes that's where the church gets, that's where we get stuck. Because, you know, perhaps I've got a great idea. I've got a really good idea. But James has a really good idea too. And James, I think my idea is better than yours is, right? And so what do? We've both got great ideas, but since we can't work it out together, we get stalled and we get stuck and we get frustrated. And two great guys with two great ideas suddenly are at odds with each other. And that's crazy. That shouldn't happen. You know what we do is we get wrapped up in this first part of the passage here in 10 through 14. And we forget about Paul's admonition in the last part. He says, have great relationships, have great ideas, take it to the next level. But what do we need to do it upon? We need to do it upon the foundation of the scriptures that perhaps we have known from infancy in our physical life, but certainly infancy in our spiritual life. Because all scripture is God-breathed, is it not? It is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. And you know what that means? That means when James and I get at odds at each other, when we get hung up or when our personalities collide or when culture clashes, when Texas meets Alaska, right? I'm not really from Texas, but it was a good analogy, right? When that happens, what do we need to do? We need to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I need to go there with James, and I need to say, hey, you know what? Not James. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we need to figure out what that means between each other. Or maybe we need to go over to Romans chapter 15. Say, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe we go over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, where it says that all things must be done for the strengthening of the church. Maybe your example today has gone a little milk toast. Maybe you need to come back to Christ and recommit yourself to the life that He needs you to live and the life that others here need you to live. Maybe you're here for the first time or you're new and you're growing in your faith and you want to know Christ today. Maybe you want to put Him on in baptism today, or maybe you want to see what all of that means. Well, whether now is today or whether now is some other time, now is always the best time for making things right with God. And we're going to sing a song here in a moment, and if you want to come forward then and see that your needs are met, I'm confident that there are people here that will strive to meet those needs. And if you don't want to make that known in a public way, then come to somebody privately. There's plenty of good people at this church that will see to your need and that it gets met. We'll strive to do what we can to help you know your Lord and your Savior better. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, let's do so while we stand and sing together.